Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Philippians chapter 2. That will be our text. Philippians chapter 2. Before we turn there, I'll give you my title, Remembering Jesus. And I want to read just briefly. You can follow. You don't have to turn there to Luke, but listen, please. Luke 22, 18 through 20. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is broken for you, given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. I like Communion Sunday, especially as a preacher. There are so many things that we need to preach on. There are so many topics that need to be dealt with, especially in the culture in which we live. And so it isn't always your privilege to just talk about Jesus for a whole sermon. You have to talk about what he has been teaching and what he wants us to know, how he wants us to live. But the beauty, and I hope you can capture this today, the beauty of communion, this particular time when we gather together to remember the Lord, it's all we have the privilege, and I have the privilege, of speaking entirely about the Lord. I can remember many times identifying so clearly with, and don't turn there, with Jude. Jude is a wonderful book, and any preacher should be able to identify with Jude, because Jude wanted to do what I'm going to do today. He wanted to just talk about the Lord, about all that he did, who he is, where he is, how lovely he is. But he started out this way. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and grace and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the rest of his book is a book of warning, instruction from the Word of God as to how we must be careful and how we must be cautious and how we must mark those who are drifting away from the faith and, frankly, those who are our enemies. But Jude would love to have been here today, because today our entire thoughts are going to be on remembering Jesus. Communion Sunday is a blessing for everyone, I think especially for preachers. I mean, I'm going to enjoy this message more than sometimes you don't really enjoy what you're saying. You know, you have to say it. You have to challenge. You have to preach all the Word of God, but it's rather convicting and not always pleasant. But this morning, we're going to get right to the heart of it. Jesus Christ. He is the heart of everything. Without him, there is nothing. Without Christ, there's no sense in even being, let alone being here. Jesus Christ. We'll be speaking of the central figure in which everything else stands or falls. And my prayer is that each one of us who has come to Christ will be moved. I have one thought in mind. To be moved to love him more. To love Jesus more. He should be the love of your life. And I mean that. Above all else, Jesus Christ should be the love of your life. So I hope we're all moved to love him more, appreciate him. And should there be anyone here this morning on the outside looking in, you do understand that just being here does not make you a Christian. Going to church Sunday after Sunday does not make you a Christian. being quote-unquote moral doesn't make you a Christian. Morality may keep you out of a lot of trouble having good morals, but good morals will never get you into heaven. The only way you can make it to heaven is the righteousness of Christ. And that's a gift given when you place your faith in Him. For you who are on the outside looking in, I have to let you know, and you should know this, our days may be numbered. This may be the day that's your last day here and mine. So if you have any doubt about your relationship with the Lord, today's the day to come to faith in Him. So, let's remember Jesus. Let's start out with prayer. I think, Father, a little chorus, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. May that be true in my life. May that be true in the lives of all of us here this morning, that we become so enraptured, so in love with You. We thank You for Your teachings. We thank You for the Word of God. What we're talking about this morning, being in love with You, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God, our King. May we love You so much that when we walk out of this assembly this morning, we will want to radiate for You, telling all how great Thou art. In Jesus' name, amen. Remembering Jesus. Let's look at the book of Philippians this morning, and I'm going to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is a wonderful book in the Word of God. They're all wonderful. But Philippians must have been a really relief for Paul, because so many books that he wrote, he was dealing with a problem. I deal with a lot of pastors, and many times they get behind the pulpit and they find themselves, they're dealing with a problem. Even as a traveling man, you find that you're dealing with an issue. You need to get the point across. You need to try to warn somebody. You need to try to encourage someone. When he wrote Galatians, he had to warn them because there are people coming in teaching that you're saved by a mixture of law and grace. That would be like, be good enough for God to smile upon you, when the Bible says there's none good. And he wrote to Ephesians and so on and so forth. But when he wrote to the Philippians, this was a church that I think he was closer to than any other church. And except for a couple of ladies who were squabbling. I mean, there's no perfection in this life. Could have been a couple of guys, but it was a couple of ladies. Other than that, it was just, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And over again, he talks about rejoicing and thinking. And my title for the whole book, by the way, is TLC. Remember years ago we had that little motto, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? And you don't have to worry about what you'll do. You see, the battle this morning, even here, will be not so much what you do, it's what you're thinking. And what you're thinking is what you'll do. You don't begin with the action, you begin with the heart. You begin with the heart. So he wrote this book and he loved these people. These people took care of him. They looked after him when others had forgotten him. Some of us know what that means. It's just great when someone that you think doesn't even care for you gives you a gift or tells you they love you. So he wrote Philippians to people, and it's very intimate that he loved. Looking now at chapter 2, we're going to read and then comment on, it'd be a shorter message this morning on communion. Verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Remembering Jesus. Number one. Now, for those of you who are so well taught, this may be redundant, but you need to be reminded. Number one, Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He is God, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What an audacious statement. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. How can anyone say that? Only God. We live in a day and age in which identity theft and fraud is so prevalent, isn't it? I remember not too long ago I lost all my credit cards and my driver's license. I'd like to say I was as calm as a cucumber, everything's going to work out. I was later on, 3 or 4 days later, but someone maybe was out there pretending to be Don Clark. And I want to tell you something. You can rob my credit cards, and you can rob my driver's license, but you will never be Don Clark. You'll be an imposter. Jesus Christ could say, I am God, and it wasn't robbery. You need to get this. Everything that we hold dear and near rises and falls on this. Is Jesus Christ God? Fully God. He is. It was robbery for him. No ID theft there. It was God who died on that cross. And by the way, go with me to John chapter 1. The Word of God, even after studying it for years, John chapter 1, it is so rich. People say they can't understand the Word of God. The problem is they don't want to. It is beyond them. This is the Word of God. I mean, I study Shakespeare, and guess what? I read his book 4 or 5 times. And then I hope I've learned a little bit about what in the world he was trying to say. This is the Word of God. Listen here, John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and that's clearly understood throughout Scripture. That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. He was with God, and he was God. Goes on to say, the same was in the beginning. The same, that's Jesus, was in the beginning with God. When everything began, I don't care how far back you go. You ever watch these, we like public television on some of the things. It's kind of interesting. You get music on there that's somewhat very nice. Some nature shows are nice if you can discard the satanic teaching of evolution, which is taught in our public schools. The same was in the beginning with God. Man has such a funny concept here. They think if they could push back the creation far enough. You know, like, ever get this one? This is a little frog, and it went back 1,000,000,004 days ago. It's almost like that. And you sit back and think, what craziness is this? Doesn't matter how far back you put it, because in the beginning, God was there. Beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Would it not be wonderful if the people in our country just believe that right there? If you just believe that right there, that would lead you to the cross. Those four verses would lead you to the cross. But remember now, as we think of Jesus, we have to understand that and this will play in much more fully as we go along. But that one that we sing about and we praise, Jesus Christ, is God Almighty. 2, God became man. You see, the second part is not as significant if you're not sure of the first. God, that we talked about here, Jesus Christ, became man. He didn't leave his deity behind, but he became man. Do you understand that? It says here, getting back to Philippians chapter 2, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Do you have any idea of the humility involved in the Creator God becoming a man? And by the way, there was a change in the God, and he remains Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the anthropic God-man. He remains God. He remains man. He became man. God became man. This was a step of humility that none of us will never fathom. C.S. Lewis, I think, has put it as well as anyone that I've ever seen try to wrap his mind around, what did it mean? God, Creator, became a man. And this is what he said. The eternal being who knows everything and created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that, a baby. And before that, a fetus inside a woman, which we know is a little baby, but there's nothing wrong with that in the proper sense. A fetus inside a woman's body. If you want to get the hang of it, how awesome it is when God became a man here, if you want to get a hang of it, think how you would like, how would you like to become a slug or a crab? C.S. Lewis. Even that, you can identify with it. Would you like to become a slug? And yet, that is nothing compared to the humility of the Creator God becoming a man. Fully God, fully man. We should revel in learning more. He told us, the reason of this is, this do in remembrance of me. We tend to forget. Some of us, after we get to be 19, start forgetting a lot of things. God help us if we forget who Jesus really is. You need to, because we're being bombarded, even in some churches, with another Jesus who is not fully God. And the whole incarnation man thing is kind of cute, kind of nice. No, Jesus Christ is God. He humbled himself and became a man. Thirdly, looking at verse 8, Philippians has so much here. Why did he do this? Well, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is God. Never forget that. When you try to decide about your loyalties or how you're going to live, it would behoove you to remember Jesus Christ is God. He humbled himself and became a man. And he did that so that he could die on the cross for you and for me. Romans 5, 6 through 8, if you'd like to turn there. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's personalize this. Jesus Christ, God, humbled himself in a way that we cannot possibly appreciate fully, so that he could die on the cross and pay the penalty for your sins. And in so doing this, he did this for people who were enemies against him. He died for the world. He died for us. He died for me. He died for you. He died for you. And we can think, and there have been many movies that have tried to portray all the shame and contempt that was poured upon him when he died upon the cross. And that has a value. But nothing can compare with the torment of his soul when he, as the perfect God-man, cried out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When God the Father turned from him in some way, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. Something happened in the Godhead. An anguish that we cannot fully ever comprehend. Something happened to pay for my redemption. That's the kind of God we serve. Do you love him? Well, it's pretty simple. Your love for Jesus Christ, and you can't do this, but God will at the judgment seat of Christ, your love for him will be measured by your loyalty and obedience to him. Jesus said, if ye love me, talking to God's people, keep my commandments. How many of us, as we go out before the watching world today, are willing to humble ourselves? The Bible tells us we need to do it for the cause of Christ. Humble ourselves. Suffer ridicule. Suffer shame. How much do you love him? How much do I love him? Well, Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man. He came to die. He rose from the dead and is now on his throne. There's a church in our area. I don't agree with the church one iota, but the statement is nice. It doesn't matter who gets elected, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Now, I want you all folks to understand that. Some more involved than others, some more engaged. I bounce back and forth. Someone asked me the other day, did you watch the debates? I said, no. Why not? I have enough torture in my life already. He rose from the dead. He's on his throne. It's going back to Philippians again. This is beautiful. He died. He rose from the dead. And now, what does it say? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And that will happen. Yet future. That doesn't mean salvation. But you can shake your fist in the face of God all you want, but one day, everyone, all humanity, all creation will bow down before the Lord, all humanity. Every knee shall bow. I love Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, that's what we need to do today. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah, that's where he is. He's victorious now. He's your king now. He's the Lord. Well, how do we respond to this? Now we go back to a verse that we had you read, verses 5 through 11. Now we'll get back to verse 5. This should be our response. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We could insert mental attitude, the way he was, the way he thought. And then the first, it is interesting. It might not have been the first point I would have brought out. But God's word brings out the first thing, let this mind, and goes on to the humility of Christ. His humility, his willingness to be submissive to even God the Father. You can all probably, we can reenact that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus was looking, not looking forward in a way, in a certain way, but he knew that the cross was coming. He knew about the agony of being coming sin that you and I cannot fathom. He knew about the shame and all, and he did. He, in his manhood, he said, Lord, if there's any other way, basically I'm paraphrasing. And there wasn't any other way. There was only one right way. And that's for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. How many of us, I guarantee you today, tomorrow, and the rest of our yes tomorrows, there's going to be days, situations, every single day when you're going to be deciding to do your will or God's will. Humility is submitting. I hate to get sidetracked now, but so many of the problems in our country, if people would submit, wouldn't be there. But I don't want to go there. I don't want to take away from this. We need to be humble people who submit to this God of glory. Jesus did. That's why it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he said, I will do your will. I struggle there still. Living the Christian life is not a mystery. It's living like Christ, which begins by thinking like Christ. The problem is, I have an old sin nature. I want my own way. Have you ever found yourself in this predicament that I'm in all too many times? I want thus and thus to happen. I think thus and thus should happen. And thus doesn't happen. And I'm left out in left field. Sinful Don Clark. Letting everything revolve around me. You need to know, if you're a believer in Christ today, everything revolves around Jesus Christ. And humbling yourself before the God of heaven and seeking to know, that's where Bible teaching comes in, Holy Spirit, seeking to know and do His will. Jesus Christ set the example. And then just going on, I love what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and die is gain. Think of that. The reason I'm living, every choice I make, is simply for Christ. Big house, small house, college, no college. All these things that sometimes we haggle about for ages. Simply, for me to live is Christ. And one day, there'll be that great gain. I'll die. And someone sitting right here left on my desk a little note I don't think I was supposed to see. And this person, being very ambiguous, said, some people think when you die, that's the end. But when you die, it's just the beginning. Do we fully really believe that? If we do, then we can enter in the experience of Paul, who is in prison at this time. And he could say, for me to live, and by the way, he wanted to stay around a while because he was helping people. But he said, when I die, that's going to be the greatest gain that I've ever had. I'm going to close this morning with a statement from one of my heroes of the faith. I notice my son refers to him frequently, who addresses the same issue. See, there needs to be a response. There needs to be a response in your heart to a message like this. You, in a certain sense, you shouldn't leave here the same way you came. I have friends who sing in symphonic orchestras, and they play, and they offer me tickets, and sometimes I feel like going, and sometimes I don't, and I always go. And I usually enjoy it when I get there. But when I leave, I'm the same Don Clark as I was when I went. But to hear the Word of God should make an impression on your heart and my heart that you leave and you're different. Closing with this. Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And try to recapture the flavor of a bygone era not that long ago. Matthew Henry said this. He quoted from Isaiah 44:5, which says, I am the Lord's. New Testament, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. What do you think you are? You're bought. Isaiah 44. I am the Lord's. And Matthew Henry went on to describe what that meant to him. He has an incontestable right to rule me. And I submit to him, to all his commands, to all his disposal, to be at his disposal. I am and will be his only, in that sense. His holy, his forever. I will be for his interest. I will be for his praise. Living and dying, I will be his. With all the frustrations that's going on in the Christian community today, all the agony, all the hand-wringing, let me tell you something. If you will live out this message today, your hand-wringing will cease. Your heart will beat with joy. And your love for the only really, truly lovely one will so grow that you will count no sacrifice too great to advance his kingdom. For he is God. I am a sinner. He came for me. I want to live for him. Every eye, every head bowed, please, every eye closed. We're going to be having the communion table, partaking of the broken bread representing his body bruised and broken. The cup representing his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. His death for us. And if you have come to faith in Christ, oh, I encourage you all to join and participate. Remember him. This is not just an ordinance we go through. It's really, really remembering who he is, what he did, where he is, and why I love him so. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice who was like I was until the age of 27, never known Christ as Savior and Lord, you can come to him today. Jesus died for you. Place your faith in what he's done. He's paid the penalty. The question is, will you receive Christ? Will you trust him as your Savior and Lord? If you will do that, if the Holy Spirit has led you to do that, do so today. Do it now, right where you're set. And then, humbly and joyfully, participate in this Lord's table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.